Well, good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. You should have a sheet on your table, and we'll get going here in just a second. Exciting day today with confirmation and all that jazz. So one of the things I wanted to say as we begin is one of the central teaching of the scriptures that a sinner is justified before God through faith alone in Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. The central teaching from the scriptures that a sinner is justified before God only through faith in Jesus Christ. This is under attack, and it's been under attack for a long time, and especially among Protestants. So let's say, for example, your son decides to go to seminary somewhere and goes to a non-Missouri Synod seminary. Most likely, that seminary and the professors there will attack and make fun of the biblical teaching that sinners are justified before God only through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is a very prominent false teaching, and this is why I wanted to study what we're talking about today from Genesis, hooking it then with the New Testament. The Bible is exceptionally clear that a sinner is only justified before God only through faith in Jesus Christ. Paul taught that in the New Testament, and he learned that from the Old Testament. I'm going to repeat that because people don't get that. So listen carefully. When Paul in the New Testament, for example, in Romans and Galatians especially, you can say Ephesians, etc., but all the apostles teach this New Testament, but Paul primarily and most especially, when he teaches this, where did he learn this teaching? He learned it from the Old Testament. Okay? So if you've got your sheet, you've got two Bible passages listed there, Genesis 12. I could have given a ton of passages, but we're just going to look at these two. Anybody need a sheet? I've got extras. Anybody? Denny, do you need one? Okay, Bibles. Yeah, okay, Bibles. Thank you. The sheet has the Bible passages printed for you. So that's helpful as well. You can look at the sheet or you can look up the passage if you'd like. Genesis 12, 1 and 9. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, we read this last week, your kindred, your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now in those first three verses, who's doing all the promising? God. Abram's not making any promises here. It's God who makes the promises. And so faith lives on promises that God makes. And so Abram, he believes. Let's keep reading. Verse 4. So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. Now again, I had fun with this last week. Remember, put yourself in Abram and Sarai's shoes, and Abram goes home and tells Sarai, we're moving. From their hometown in which they grew up, all their family's there, all their friends are there, and I can guarantee you, well, I shouldn't say guarantee, but I think it's safe to say that Sarai probably said, we're not going anywhere. This is where we live. All our roots are here. And Abram, as the head of the household, says, no, we're moving. God has made a promise. He's going to take care of us. Yeah, but no, God will take care of us. And so Abram believes God's promise. So God makes a promise. Abram believes it. So promise and faith and promise always go together. You can never divorce them. So he goes and he takes his nephew, Lot. How old's Abram? He's 75. He's ready for the nursing home. Okay? They've never had children. Remember, Sarai's barren. Well, if you're that old, maybe you're not, but Abram probably is. I know I am, and I'm not that old yet. That's funny. You understand my point. He's an old gentleman, and the Lord says he's going to have children, but they've never had kids. He's beyond the age, and she's never had a child in her life. She's barren. The way they talked, she's dried up. That is to say, her organs cannot produce what anymore? No eggs. Okay, they're beyond it. But God made a promise. Verse 5, Abram took Sarai's wife, Lot his brother's son, all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out to go to the land of Canaan. That's modern-day Israel right now. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And at that time, the Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appears to Abram and says, now here again, he's going to make another promise. To your offspring, I will give this land. Now, humanly speaking, that's impossible. We don't have any offspring. And yet God says, you're going to have offspring, and I'm going to give them this land. So what does Abram do? He builds an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. And from there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel, pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Now, when you believe, you call upon the name of the Lord. What does call upon the name of the Lord mean in the Old Testament? Prayer, praise, thanksgiving. Second commandment, which we heard last night with the kids, what is the second commandment? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Don't misuse it, use it properly. And how do you do that? You call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks. So based upon these promises that God has given Abraham, he then builds altars to do what? To worship the Lord in this way, responding to the promise with prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Are we still doing that? Yeah. Altar, prayer, praise, thanksgiving based upon all the promises that God's given us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's keep reading. Genesis 15. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I'm your shield. Your reward shall be very great. That's the promise. Now, Abraham's going to equivocate a little bit on, but Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. So the heir of my house, his name's Eliezer of Damascus, he'll be the one that'll get the promise. Behold, you've given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. That's Eliezer. Not a son of Abraham and Sarai, but a servant, if you will. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abram, and God says, this man, Eliezer, he's not going to be your heir. Your very own son will be your heir. Yeah, but we don't have one, but I'm going to give you one. Trust me, that's the point. Top of page 2, verse 5. And he brought Abram outside, and he said, now you look toward heaven, Abram. Now you number the stars if you can. You ever tried that? Boy, the other night it was beautiful. There are no clouds in the sky, and you could see Orion's belt. You could see the Big Dipper. You could see the Little Dipper. You could see Venus. You could see it all. Try and count the stars. You ever tried that? Impossible. Even with the telescope, you can't count them all. If you can, then God says to Abram, that's the way your offspring's going to be. You're not going to be able to count them all. Yeah, but we don't have any kids. Trust me. Trust me. And this is the kicker, verse 6. And Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. Now, if you've got your Bibles, take a look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In fact, we'll back it up just a touch, and we'll look at Romans 3 real quickly, and then we'll go to Romans 4. And then keep your sheet handy. So, yeah, look at Romans chapter 3, where Paul preaches that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice of atonement. Namely, Christ's blood is what pays for our salvation. Jesus is the only sacrifice, and his blood is the atonement for all sin. Look at verse 28 then. Romans 3:28. We maintain, Paul says then, that a man is justified by what? Faith, apart from observing the law. That's the Ten Commandments. So God didn't give the Ten Commandments to save you. The Ten Commandments, as we've learned, one of the main things the commandments do is show you your sin. That's earlier in Romans 3. So the Ten Commandments don't save you. What saves you is Jesus who dies for you, and then when you believe in him, you're justified before God. It's through faith only in Jesus. Now again, now look at chapter 4. Look at verse 1. What then shall we say? That Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter of salvation. If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. But then Paul says, what does the Bible say? What's the Old Testament say? This is verse 3. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What verse is he quoting there in Romans 4? The verse we just read in Genesis 15. So when Paul in the New Testament teaches that it is only by faith in Jesus Christ that you're justified before God, where did Paul learn this? From the Old Testament. So, true or false, the Old Testament believers were justified by faith alone. It's absolutely true. Yeah, but Jesus hadn't come yet. Yeah, I know that. That's absolutely true. So if I may, on the board here, if I draw a chronological timeline, so we'll put the cross and the empty tomb here, 33 AD, and all this time before the cross, Abraham, all the Old Testament people of Israel were given the promise of what? That this is going to happen. And through this, you'll be saved. Abraham believed that. Isaac believed it. Jacob believed it. Joseph believed it. Just keep going with the names. They all believed the promise that the Savior was going to come. And God says, good, you're saved because you believe what I'm going to do here. So they live before that, but they're saved only through faith in the coming promise of the Savior. We live after the fact. We're in 2022 AD. So we live after the fact. Are we justified before God only through faith? That's right, we are. Faith in what? The Messiah who came, who died and rose again for us and for our salvation. So whether you live before the coming of Christ or whether you live after the coming of Christ, all are saved only through faith in Jesus Christ only. That is the clear teaching of the Bible. Paul taught that from the Old Testament. Remember, Paul was an Old Testament scholar. He was one of the best. You can read that in the book of Acts, for example, and you'll find out more about that. But he was one of the best. Okay. And this changed Paul's life. Once he learned this, and he learned this about Jesus, he preached it 24/7, all the time. All right, now true or false? Chris, are you saved because of what you've done? Are you saved because of what you've done? No. You're not. We are saved because of what Jesus has done. And God says, God makes a promise. You're saved because my son died for you. And faith says what? Amen. Thank you. And God credits that to us as righteousness. Any questions about this? All right, now I'm going to write a couple names on the board here because I started this whole study saying that this biblical teaching, this central biblical teaching, is under vicious attack, and especially by Protestants of all people and Lutherans of all people. Yes, that's right. So, one of the most famous people right now is, he's still alive, his name is N.T. Wright. He denies this biblical teaching. I'll give him the nickname. His real name is James, but I call him Jimmy. Jimmy Dunn. These are very prominent scholars in the world. They're still alive, and they both deny the teaching of justification by faith alone. You got to watch out for this, because if you Google stuff and you listen to Bible scholars and you Google stuff and you don't pay attention and you come across these guys, because you'll find them online, and they'll teach false doctrine on this topic. So you got to watch this. One other name I'm going to write on the board, just so, again, Geek Coolman. Here's Geek Coolman talking again. But that's what you get. You're stuck with Geek Coolman in Bible class. So another guy by the name of Christer Stendahl. You guys don't know this guy's name from Adam, but I do, and he's been very influential among Lutherans in the United States and across the world. He's dead now. Swedish Lutheran in name only. He used to teach at Harvard. You can tell how much I like the Ivy League schools. Harvard. And Christer Stendahl, when he taught at Harvard, he said, as a Lutheran, Paul was wrong. Luther was wrong. You're not saved by faith alone. You're saved, he wasn't against faith, but it's what you do that ultimately saves you. Okay? So I've just given you some names. And Stendahl, he was actually one of the most prominent bishops in the Swedish church. Yes?
That's what I was going to say. How are they twisting it against what you believe?
Yeah, the question is, how do they twist this? Because this is the clear teaching of the scriptures, right? It's like a Captain Obvious moment here when you read the Bible. Duh. All right, so why don't they listen to the Bible? I'll tell you why. Because they've got a presupposition in their head or their heart before they ever read the scriptures. And the presupposition then overrules the scripture. That's one answer. The other answer, of course, is the biblical answer that's real quite obvious, is that Satan is at work here. Satan doesn't want you to trust that you're saved by faith alone in Jesus Christ. And so he lies. And he does the same thing that he did in Genesis 3. Did God really say that? No, Paul got it all wrong. Luther got it all wrong. And that's the devil at work. And what's the point? Why is the devil doing this? So that you won't trust only in Jesus. The devil does not want you to trust in Jesus only for salvation. He wants you to add something else. So my cholesterol's good. That should count, right, God? I'm not perfect, but I try hard, God, so that should count. You know, I really do try to love my wife. Wink, wink. Okay? So, yeah, I keep going. That's right. I'm really going downhill fast. But you understand. Does that answer your question, Marcia? Paul had to deal with this. Read Galatians. And the Galatian congregations, this would be modern-day Turkey, Asia Minor. The congregations in Galatia, they had forsaken this biblical teaching. And Paul says, who has bewitched you? That is to say, you've been put under a spell, a satanic spell. Look at the sheet, if you would, please. Page 2. Correct. In Matthew 24, yeah, false teachers. Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. Paul, you remember, in Acts, in his farewell sermon, remember he was in Ephesus for a while, and then Paul was going to leave Ephesus, and in his farewell sermon, he said, after I leave, there will be people that will come from your midst, from your own congregation, who will be like wolves, and they will try to devour you with false teaching. He warned them. Yes. Okay. Now, page 2. St. Paul quotes Habakkuk 2:4 to summarize the entire meaning of the Old Testament when Paul says in Romans 1, the righteous shall live by faith. You've all memorized that passage, but maybe you've never learned that Paul, when he says that, he's quoting the Old Testament. So again, I repeat for emphasis, the Old Testament teaches that you are saved by faith alone in God's promise of Jesus. Let's keep going. Now, here's another important point I want to make with you. Faith is not just knowing the historical facts like Jesus died, he lived, he suffered, he rose from the dead. The devil knows that. The devil knows all the historical facts, but that's not saving faith, okay? That's James 2. James teaches that the devil, the demons know this stuff. But the essence of faith in the Bible is trust. And I've given you Latin there. Vita, that's life. Passiva, that's passive. Faith is the passive life, primarily. Faith, biblically speaking, is being given to by the Lord. If you're a believer, if you're a faither in the biblical sense, you are a person who listens and who trusts what God promises in His Word. I'll give you a concrete example. So today, when you come to communion, Jesus makes a promise. This is my body, and this is my blood. It's given and it's shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You are simply receiving what he says and gives. And so what does faith say? Thank you. Amen. It's passively being given to. That is primarily faith according to the scripture. So if you're picking up what I'm throwing down, this is why pastors, faithful pastors, are really worried when people are not being given to by the Lord. You see. Does that make sense? Okay, so now,
Pastor, when
yes.
You were baptizing me last Sunday?
Yes.
And that little baby wasn't up there, and that was a little baby. And I'm saying, well, wait a minute now. So this is the faith that's been given to this little child?
Correct.
And that's why this baptism is a legal baptism, because of the name that we're both talking about. So now that's why the baby doesn't have to say anything. It's just faith given to her.
Because faith is trust. Do children trust their parents without being able to express it verbally? You better believe it. You better believe it. Okay. That's why. I'm glad you're. This is precisely why Jesus says, unless you become like a what? An adult? No. He says unless you become like a little child. Because again, I don't have my wallet on me. Usually I've got it on me. But if I would take a $20 bill out of my wallet, what's that, hon? Yeah, well, guess why? That's right. I'm just giving it away. That's right. Here, honey, pedicure time. Here, honey, go get some. All right. Now, what was I saying? So if I would give Wyatt a $20 bill, he'd take it. No questions asked. And he'd run and say, look what Pastor gave me. And he did, what joy. But if I would get up my wallet and give Don a $20 bill, he'd say, oh, no, I don't need that, Pastor. And I'd say, no, here, take it. And after a while, he'd finally take it. But then when they leave and go home today back west in western Nebraska, these Marsha and Don had a conversation. What does he want from me? That's how adults do. But the child will take it and receive it and woohoo! Unless you become like a little child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That's our Lord's point. You need to be a faither, a truster. Now, does that mean that we don't do anything? We do things all the time. But for salvation, faith is simply given to. And so when you're a faither that's been given to, then you can give. And so you give in response. Prayer, praise, thanksgiving, taking care of your family, community, etc., which is the life of love that flows from faith. So faith is vita passiva, passively given to by the Lord, and his gifts have their way with us. They enliven us, right? I mean, when you go to communion, the body and blood of Christ is not just a dead thing. This is the crucified, risen, and ascended body and blood of Christ, which then enlivens you for what? Love in the world. Being a mouth and a hands for people to love them. And then you are vita activa. So you go from vita passiva to vita activa. We confess both, but you keep the proper distinctions, you see. Vita passiva for what? Salvation. Viva activa, the active life, is the life of love for the sake of neighbor. To get saved? No, I already am. So we love because that's God's good use of us, and we delightfully do it. Now let's keep reading. So trust in the promise of God that Jesus did all the above for you and for your salvation. So Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Genesis 15:6. We looked at it earlier, but I'll keep reading. St. Paul quotes this verse in Romans 4:3 to prove from the Old Testament that salvation is by faith alone in Jesus. This is precisely what Jesus taught as well in John 3. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Remember Mark 16:16? Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. John 5, look at that. Go ahead, take your Bibles, go to John 5. These are worth looking up. John 5, verse 24. I could have given you a ton more Bible passages on this, but these are enough to make the point. John 5, so Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John 5, verse 24. Now this is Jesus talking. My Bible's red letter edition here, so I know Jesus is talking because it's red letters. Okay? Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has, not will have, but already has eternal life and will not be condemned. And notice the next promise. He has crossed over from death to life. So when you become a believer, you already pass over from death to life. You see what a miracle this is? When God converts you, how does faith in Jesus come according to Romans 10? Faith comes by hearing. And see, this is lovely because the ear doesn't do anything. It just sits there and receives the sound waves. My mouth actually does something, right? The ear doesn't. It simply receives. Touch. You have to do something to touch. But the ear is the organ in our body that is simply totally passive. That's why faith comes by, and hearing by the word of Christ. And look at John 20. One of the last chapters in John's gospel. John 20, verses 30 to 31, and many of you probably had to memorize this in your catechism classes a long time ago. You Saturday morning people, you know. I felt so sorry for some of you people who said, I remember we had to come and what Berger, I think, Berger was the pastor. Wasn't Berger your pastor for a while? Yeah. He brought you in as an adult, though, I think, right, didn't he? But Berger and other guys, they used to make the kids come in on Saturday mornings.
9 to 12.
There we go. For 3 hours. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Oh, yeah, that's right. The kids have it easy. I felt so sorry for those kids having to spend all Saturday morning with the pastor. That's like cruel and unusual punishment. Bicycle. Well, at least you had a bicycle, Ron. Bare feet for some people, probably. It's like you were in Arkansas. No shoes, you know, had to walk 5 miles to go to... Sorry if you're from Arkansas, pardon me. All right, in John 20, look at verse 30. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. I find that amazing. Okay. But these are written that you may what? Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So this is just a sample of what the scriptures teach, that believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is what saves you. So promise and faith go together. Faith and promise go together. That's the clear teaching of the Bible. Let's look at page 2 again. So Lutherans have correctly taught for centuries that faith then is the highest worship of God. To be given to by the Lord is the highest worship of him. I want you to memorize that. The highest worship of Jesus is to be given to trust him. Faith. Trust in God's promise of salvation for Jesus' sake is bottom line Christianity. This is the core of what you and I believe and confess as Christians. This is what makes Christianity Christian. It's the chewy nougat center without which Christianity becomes just another religion among religions. Seriously, talk to a Mormon. Ask a Mormon, how do you know you're going to be saved? It ain't just faith in Jesus, I guarantee you. It's everything by what they do, observing all the Mormon teachings. And that includes I don't drink alcohol, I don't drink caffeine, I go on a Mormon mission for 2 years of my life, I get married in the temple and get sealed for eternity with my wife and other wives that you don't know about. Wink, wink. No joke. Yeah, that's right. Winking at my wife again, that's right. But seriously, any religion other than Christianity, you're saved by what you do or don't do. Christianity is you're saved because of what Jesus did for you. Let's keep going. This is what sets Christianity apart from the world's religions and what many people, even those who call themselves Christians, don't get. Like the names I wrote on the board, N.T. Wright, Jimmy Dunn, Christer Stendahl. I could go on and on. God justifies the ungodly, according to Romans 5. Do you catch that? The ungodly. God doesn't justify people who've got their act together. If that's the case, I'm a goner, because I'm never going to get my act together, humanly speaking. So Jesus dies for the ungodly. He doesn't die for the godly. If that's the case, none of us will be saved. I hope you get this. Okay. God counts faith in his promise as righteousness. God grants this as an unearned and undeserved gift, completely apart from any work that we do, as Paul teaches in Ephesians 5. Bottom of the page. Abraham is the pattern then. This is why I wanted to just briefly look at Abraham, Genesis. Abraham then is the pattern and the paradigm of living by faith. Paul teaches this in his letter to the Romans. You read today after all the parties you go to, you know, for confirmation, and you settle down and take a deep breath, and the master, after the masters, then get Romans 4 out. After Scottie Scheffler wins the Masters today, then get Romans 4 and read the point. Paul uses Abraham as the paradigm of what it means to be saved, only by faith. Of all the people on earth, God singled out this one man. He's 75, married, and childless. He's wealthy, who shared his empire with his nephew Lot. God chose Abraham not because he was pious, not because he was religious, not because he was decent or upstanding or anything at all. In fact, the scriptures never say why God chose Abraham. He simply came to Abraham and told him to pull up his tent pegs, leave his homeland, and dwell as a nomad in a land that didn't belong to him. God promised Abraham that he would be a great nation, even though he and Sarah, his wife, were childless, and he was a, pardon me folks, a senior citizen ready for the nursing home, or at least assisted living. God promised that his descendant would inherit the land, that land of Canaan, as a gift from the Lord. God promised that his name would be great and a blessing to many, and that in him and through his seed, that's the promised coming Savior Jesus, all the families of the earth would be blessed. This divine promise came before Abraham did anything at all. Abraham didn't say a prayer, nor did God offer any kind of deal. He just told Abraham how it would be. And Abraham believed God, because faith comes by hearing. He trusted what the Lord had spoken to him. He believed the promise, as crazy and unlikely as it all sounded, that a 75-year-old childless man would be the father of a great nation, and through his offspring, all people on earth would be blessed. Abraham was faithful, and I spell it that way on purpose, F-U-L-L. Normally you see it with just one L, but I misspell it on purpose, faithful. That is, full of faith. In other words, he took God at his word, and God counted that trust of Abraham as righteousness before him. So, brothers and sisters, this is how an unrighteous sinner stands before a righteous God. Not on the basis of what you do, but on the basis of trust in God's promise. This is how Israel stood as a nation before God, and this is how you and I stand before God. It's the only way we can stand before God. Not on the basis of our works under the law, not on the basis of our commandment keeping, our religious works, our piety, or anything. We stand before God justified solely by God's grace alone. It's a gift from Him to us. It's unearned. It's undeserved. So we stand by faith alone, that is, trust in what God declares by His word, namely, that through the promised offspring of Abraham, who is Jesus the Christ, the blessing has indeed come to the world and specifically to you. And we too, we stand justified before God on the basis of Jesus Christ alone, His life, His righteousness, His saving death and resurrection. St. Paul pushes this over and over again when he says, and are justified by His grace as a gift. How? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, that means a payment for your sin, by His blood, to be received by faith. Vita passiva. That's how Dr. Norman Nagel, one of my beloved professors who grew up in Australia, had that Australian accent. He taught us this, and he would always say, vita passiva. That's how he'd say it. I just can't help myself. And I mean that in true honor. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law, Romans 3. Now, if you take a survey of people in America and you ask them what they think Christianity is all about, they'll likely speak in terms of works, stuff that we do, or at least stuff that we're supposed to do. They'll speak in terms of being obedient, of giving tithes, of keeping commandments, of living according to the Bible's teachings, being good, decent, and moral. It's not uncommon to hear people summarize the Christian faith and life this way, namely living a good life, do good to others, and God will forgive the rest. And that would be, I would contend, the very opposite of what the Christian faith is. If the promise to Abraham and his offspring had come through the law, namely keeping the commandments or being moral, then there'd be no promise, no Israel, no Savior. Paul says in Romans 4, he says, for if it is the adherents of the law, namely those who keep the law, who are able to be heirs, faith then is null and the promise is void. The law brings wrath. That's God's wrath. And where there's no law, there's no transgression. For the old sinful nature, the old Adam, the law, the Ten Commandments, bring God's wrath. There's no point then in our cozying up to the commandments because they will kill you in the end. I'm talking about the old Adam specifically, our old sinful nature. The law is death to the sinner, and sinners we all are. That was true of our old father Abraham as well. The condition of sin, the depth of unbelief, The extent of our corruption are so deep and so pervasive that simple religious rehab won't work. We can't be fixed, not with 10 commandments, not with 40 days of purpose, not by living your best life now, not with anything we do. The law, the commandments, yeah, they're holy, well-intentioned, and good as it is, works death, and I'm speaking specifically here for the old Adam, our sinful nature. Now, having said that, now remember, I made it specifically referring to our old sinful nature. That's what the law is up to. But we are also redeemed in Christ Jesus, and we are new creations, spelled F-A-I-T-H. So now, let's speak, strictly speaking, if I can, it's impossible to do it in reality, but just simply for the sake of the discussion, let's speak of ourselves only as a faither and no old Adam, okay? So strictly speaking, we who are faithers, we want to do God's will, which is contained in the commandments. Not to get saved, but because we are. And so the faither, and I'm strictly speaking of faith alone, the new man, apart from the old man, the new man, the believer, will want to keep the commandments for the sake of helping other people. And that's God-pleasing. That's all. That's why Paul says later in Romans that love is the fulfillment of the commandments. Okay. However, we're both old and new. And so there's this constant battle. The new man, the faither, or the new woman, the faither, is always doing battle with the old Adam or the old Eve. And there's this constant battle. Okay, and you can read Romans 7 about that as well. For example, Paul says, the good that I want to do, the new man, the believer, I don't end up doing. Why not? Because the old Adam sometimes has its way and wins. For example, I want to study the Bible more. The new man in Christ wants to study the Bible more. But the new man in Christ has to always do battle against the old Adam. And sometimes the battle gets lost. The old Adam wins. And you don't study the Bible like you wanted to. Make sense? So there's that constant battle. All right, now let's continue with just a few minutes that I have left. When Paul described himself in Adam and apart from Christ, he spoke like this. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, notice this, sin, seizing an opportunity through what? Through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So again, this is a big point. When the law speaks to the old Adam, it makes you sin all the more. It's kind of like this. Just run with this analogy. It's not perfect, but run with it. So let's say Grandma Stroy. Judy Stroy's at the stove. She's got her young grandkids gathered around the stove. And let's say she's making pudding, okay, the old-fashioned way, you know, with real milk, etc., and she's cooking it on the stove. And she tells her grandkids around the stove, don't touch the stove, it's hot, don't touch that pan, it's hot. And what's the first thing they do? They touch it. It's the first thing they, that's the point. When God says do not covet, the commandment seizes the opportunity, and then all of a sudden Paul becomes a coveting machine. And this is important for us again to learn that the law does not save you. Okay. Instead it produces more sin. So let me try and produce it this way. Let's say, for example, we have someone in the congregation who's doing some particular sin that everybody knows about, okay? And the elders come to the pastor and say, Pastor, you got to preach a sermon about this topic. We got to get this person changed. Well, how should we do that? Now, I'm just having fun here. And the elders say, you need to hit this topic hard, Reverend, so this person will stop doing this particular sin. So the pastor then agrees, and then in a sermon on Sunday morning, he preaches about this sin that's going on in the congregation, and it exposes the sin even more. Do you think that's going to change that person? Nope. The preaching of the law will not change a person for better. Instead, it will do the opposite. It will make that person worse. What changes a person? It's the preaching of Jesus who died for you and for your salvation and all your sins. That's what changes people. Not the law, the gospel. Let's skip down to the next paragraph. The law, speaking about the old Adam, always accuses, kills, and condemns when you're old Adam apart from Christ. For all the nice things you can say about the law, and of course we should, that it's holy and righteous, good and just, that it is good for morals, and even builds strong bodies 12 ways, it cannot and never can save you. So when it speaks to the old Adam, It amplifies and magnifies sin to the point that sin becomes, as Paul says in Romans 3, utterly sinful. So that we make no mistake that it's only through faith in the divine promise that we're justified before God. So if we would understand this one point, our churches would become less of the law factories that they are and more the gospel sounding boards they're supposed to be, so that we, in Christ, live by faith. Any questions about that? Well, and so on the top of page 4, I quoted Joel Osteen. Top of page 4, I quoted Joel Osteen and his best-selling book, Having Your Best Life Now. So, to piggyback on what you just said, Mike, those of you who don't know who Joel Osteen is, God bless you, ignorance is bliss. Just don't even bother. But if you have seen him on the news, he's interviewed a lot by conservative talk shows on the TV and radio, podcasts, etc. Joel Osteen is only this. He is, strictly speaking, a preacher and teacher of the law, telling you what to do so you can have your best life now. This is one thing I can guarantee. A lot of things in life I can't guarantee when I teach, but this I can. Joel Osteen will never, and I mean that, he will never say to you, the sinner, Jesus died for you, you're forgiven. Jesus rose from the dead for you, salvation is yours. He's moved beyond that. That is not even on his radar screen. He is, strictly speaking, a preacher of the law, telling you what you need to do to have your best life now. Guess what? Take that to Judgment Day with you. Ain't gonna cut it. Faith in this man right here, that's the only thing that's gonna cut it for you. So if you stand before God on Judgment Day and God asks you, Brad, why should I let you into heaven? And Brad's going to say, because Jesus died for me and I believe in him. And God's going to say, welcome, come in, come in. That's the only reason. But if Brad would say, well, I read Joel Osteen and Joel Osteen said I needed to follow all these biblical principles, God will say, Jesus will say this, and he does in the New Testament to people who talk like this, I never knew you, depart from me. And if you argue and say, yeah, but I raised people from the dead and I did all kinds of miracles in your name, Jesus will say, I don't know who you are. That's Matthew's gospel, by the way. Anything else? Yes.
Wouldn't you say that Christianity is really the easiest religion of all because you don't have to do anything. God gives it to us.
Yeah, the comment is Christianity is the easiest. Yes, because God's done it all. Mm-hmm. And yet, it's a yes and no. It's really hard because the old Adam has to be put to death. And the old Adam doesn't want to die. And the old Adam fights hard against the preaching of the gospel. Yeah. All right, we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer, and then I'm going to rehearse with the kids. I think they're bringing their instruments today. So we'll rehearse. Let's pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name.